Shalom and good morning. Yes, I want us to continue the thought we're reflecting on. And we are reading from Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. I want us to look at those three words, they forsook all. They didn't just forsake some things, but they forsook everything. Now, this was not an act of trying to impress Jesus, an act of speculating, because we need to understand that what these men left was their career, was their trade, was their business, you know, which sustained them and their families. And for them to make such a decision, it means they had found something more valuable. You can only forsake something for another thing which is more valuable. And we usually determine value by how durable something is, how long is it going to sustain you. Usually that is how we determine value. When you walk into a shop, you find two kinds of shoes. One could be cheaper and very much affordable. But then another could be, well, maybe slightly more expensive. And yet you find someone willing to pay something more because perhaps the other shoe seems to be stronger and more durable. The other one could look shiny, attractive, but you may find that what influences your decision is you ask yourself, how strong is this thing? Okay, the same applies to many other things we buy. It could be gadgets, electronic gadgets. You really want to know, how long is this thing going to last? And it's for this reason that companies provide a warranty, you know, why you are interested in the durability of something. Now, these men obviously had found something more durable, more enduring, something which could sustain their lives beyond whatever, you know, they were accustomed to. Now, the thing is, in talking about issues of durability, this is something which has also happened on a much wider scale. It has happened to the whole world. You know, with the Industrial Revolution, when man suddenly, you know, discovered certain things, man started exploring resources around him, automating them. There was a big revolution during the Industrial Revolution era. And there was excitement where human beings started creating industries, employing people, more discoveries were being done. And with the advent of petroleum, vehicles were invented, they could move faster. And it was an exciting time of development. But as time went on, you see, what was supposed to bring happiness was creating many other evils, social evils, even biological evils. What seemed exciting, what seemed to look like development, was creating an underlying terrible disaster. All right. And many people have written about all these different problems, you know, and I want to narrow it down to one particular thing which started happening. You know, during the Second World War, you have mankind using guns, you know, against each other, bombs, nuclear facilities, and all that. But here's something which was discovered during Second World War. You know, scientists started using insects for warfare. They would come up with a chemical, infect it on insects, and let it target humans. You know, and so much happened in that line. But now, after the Second World War is over, well, people felt these chemicals actually, we've noticed that they can be altered and used in such a way that they can target insects. And so, out of that, a commercial application was born where people suddenly discover that, well, you can use these chemicals if you plant your crops. You can spray, you know, the insecticide, the DDT, and it will kill insects. And when that was applied, oh, it was very exciting. And what they actually did was just playing around with, you know, the basic elements of these components. For example, if you have a hydrogen atom which is attached to carbon atoms, they tried replacing, how about if we remove one carbon atom, we replace it with a chlorine, you know, a chlorine element. And oh, they notice when you do that, it produces a certain effect. It affects insects in a certain way. And when, you know, they continued playing around with that, they started creating more and more dangerous chemicals. And for a short while, it looked like, wow, this is great. You know, we can spray around and bad insects like mosquitoes, we can kill them. Pests which eat our crops, when we spray, these things are getting cleared. And so the vegetables started growing healthier, and that was good for business, that was good for the market. But you see, later on, man begins to realize that in killing those little insects, more damage was being done to the human body. And to this day, this is a very big problem. Of course, in certain developed countries like the USA, they've banned these things. You know, maybe they would prefer just importing them from other countries, you know, so where they can use pesticides, and where other developed countries may just want the vegetable itself, but they won't allow their people to spray these dangerous chemicals. And there is this person, her name is Rachel Carson. You may want to read her book. And you know, back in the years, she was a biologist and she specialized in this. And she wrote a book. The book is Silent Spring, which, you know, it awakened people, nations, to see the devastating effects that these chemicals are having. And upon research which was done, whatever chemicals were getting sprayed on the plants, they found residues of these in people's bodies. They caused cancer of the liver and so damaging, even in babies, even in eggs of animals. And so you would find that when you spray these chemicals, for example, a certain bird species would reduce, like eagles, you know, would start reducing in number. And upon investigation, they realized that, oh, the chemicals actually were so powerful, infecting even the eggs. And upon research, as they withdraw these chemicals, that particular species of birds, like eagles, would start increasing again. But what was more damaging is a lot of people, getting sick with the cancer and all sort of things. And again, this should have been in United Kingdom, when suddenly they noticed a certain color, or what they call smog. It would appear in the sky, and they were wondering, what is this? Why is the sky looking like that? And well, it was because of all these gases being emitted into the air. And I think in that period of time, about 4,000 people died because of inhaling that thing. And so, because of all these devastating effects of what initially, started out as development, well, different nations, scientists, they started realizing that development is not something which we just enjoy in the present, and it is destroying our planet. And so, as we all may know, sometime, in the year 2015, you have all these different nations of the world, which make up the United Nations, coming together and saying, let us come up with a 2030 agenda. We come up with how business needs to be done, how our way of doing things needs to change, because actually we are destroying the planet. And so they called those sustainable development goals, where, they're trying to arouse the conscience of everyone to make sure that whatever thing you are doing, don't just think of the present, think about tomorrow. And we can see these in some countries where now they're trying to discourage the use of, these fossil fuels. You have electric cars on the road. All these are efforts in trying to, to do something which thinks about tomorrow, durability, sustainability, and all that. So there is this consciousness in man which has suddenly woken up to the fact that, it's not just what you do in the present which may look good. So, oh, the vegetables are growing healthier, and so let us keep on spraying this chemical. And there was one sad incident of this woman. She went to, I think that was Venezuela. She must have been American. She had her child and a dog. And when she went in this apartment, there were cockroaches. So she took what you call this insecticide, spraying to kill off, these cockroaches. But after doing that, she started noticing symptoms in the child and in the dog. The dog actually later died. The child later on was sick, and well, it was something sad. That is just how powerful these sprays can be. And but of course, with time, they're trying to improve this and that, but they still remain dangerous. And well, the thing which was being observed is everything is so delicately balanced. You think you are spraying to kill mosquitoes, but there are many other things you've just affected. You've killed even other good bacteria and all that. Now, the thing is, that is the nature and behavior of man, to satisfy a very temporal desire of the flesh. If that woman could have found a simpler way of maybe getting rid of those cockroaches, well, not to say we should live with cockroaches, but the thing is, she ended up losing the child. And the cockroaches, which were gotten rid of just for a short while, well, it didn't serve much of a purpose. Now, that could be an extreme example, but it still points to the problematic behavior of mankind. What seems to be good and right, later on produces a negative effect. Why is man doing all this thing? There's something in man that desires something which can live longer, something which can stay longer, something durable. The thing of it is, our true satisfaction is in that power which made us, that power of life. In that power is our true sense of joy and peace. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, well, if there were mosquitoes, when the mosquitoes looked at them, it wasn't a bother to them, because the mosquito was doing its work of breaking down things, you know, like every other little insect. But after the fall of mankind, everything just goes out of balance. And there is a continuous quest in man to find something that is satisfying. Now, let us read Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 47, verse 27. This is about Jacob. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. These were children of Israel. You know, they multiplied in Egypt. You know how Joseph worked out a way for them. And the Bible says they had possessions. They grew, they multiplied exceedingly. Now that was wonderful. Hey, but where were they? They were in Egypt. And it was the hand of the Lord upon these children of Israel. God prospered them. And here is Jacob. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Now remember, Jacob is among the three patriarchs to whom God had revealed himself, saying, I'll give you the land of Canaan. But because of the famine and present certain circumstances, you know, they were made to move and settle in Egypt. Well, such things do happen, where things turn around against your certain expectations, and sometimes you need to make decisions you never thought you could make. And Jacob had to do that, and everything was in the providence of God. Much as he hated the idea of relocating to Egypt, at this particular time, it was the will of God. And Joseph was able to work out something where the children of Israel had a certain portion of an area, and in there, God prospered them. And in verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. But here is something, verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. That is Jacob. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Can you think of it? He is at the end of his life. And obviously, many things no longer matter to him the way they mattered. But yet there was something buried deep within his heart. No matter how long he stayed in Egypt, no matter how luxurious the place was, sumptuous the meals were, and how he was so secured because his own son was, you know, what you can call a prime minister, you know, in the nation. He was very high in the echelons of power. And Jacob saw his grandchildren growing up, and they were so happy. And others, they grew up in Egypt, and that's the language they knew. That's the lifestyle they knew. And, you know, being clothed up with all these luxuries. But deep in the heart of their grandfather was still the word of God. And he said, when I die, don't bury me here. Verse 30, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I'll do as thou hast said. And then later on, when he became very sick, he again sent for Joseph. And in chapter 48, verse 2, and one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Now, you know, when someone is old, they've lost their health. Well, and he, at this point, Jacob was just spending his time lying in bed because he was very sick, when you read verse 1. But when he was told Joseph is here, He gathered up every little strength and he sat up. Now, he, in such a state, you don't waste your breath. You don't waste your words. And I want you to notice in verse 3, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. You know, there are certain events which happen in your life which leaves a mark. Whatever happens, it forever remains etched in your memory. And all the years of plenty, goodness, even when Jacob had an experience of seeing his son whom he thought had died, Jacob had all these different experiences, but in his last dying words, that's not really the main thing that comes in his memory. He talks about that time when God appeared to him. This wasn't just an emotional thing. This was something which was etched in his memory. And he was seeing beyond Egypt. He was seeing beyond the present state of things. And later on, as we would learn, when Jesus was raised, you know, from the grave, we know that the Old Testament sense came up in that area in Jerusalem. These men had the Spirit of God in them, and their eyes and their focus were being stimulated towards these events that would come to pass in the future. Their souls had found something very precious. They were willing to forsake all other things for this precious thing they were holding on to. My dear brother and sister, as you wake up this morning, I want to ask you this thing. Well, others, I know you've already woken up because we live in different time zones, but at whichever time of the day you are, what thing can you say you've forsaken all other things for that thing? Not in words. It doesn't show in words. It's about how your life is. One person can say, I love the Lord and all that. It's not about what you speak or you profess. It's about what your life spells out. You know, there are believers who've been in the faith for many years, and they still have problems giving tithe. If God gives you 100% of everything and he asks for 10%, and yet the whole 100% is actually his, is it because God really needs that money? Not really. But that expresses your discipline and commitment towards God. And it is shown in many other things. We're not just talking about money. We're talking about your time. God has given you 24 hours of your time. How much of that time do you give back to him? Or do you say, well, you know, I'm very busy? And what you value in life is declared by your life, not by your mouth. It is my prayer that you can be like these disciples. We can all be like these disciples. Because in that moment, although there was a great catch of fish, they realized something greater than food was standing in their presence. Something greater than their career was standing in their presence, and they forsook all. I am not telling you to stop your work, to stop your job. Wherever you are, whatever you do, you can still forsake all and live for God. Your hands can be busy, but your heart can be forever tied to the Lord. May the Lord bless you as you walk through this day today. In Jesus' name.